I was embarrassed and shamed several days ago when I suddenly realized how long it has been since I have taught in the church on giving. It has been well over a year since I brought a message in the church on that subject. In fact, I have not yet taught in this new facility on giving. And some of you may well remember that it was a year ago today that we had our opening services here. So that just for the record, please note that it will have been a year from the date of our opening services since I will have spoken in this facility on the subject of giving. But I am really shamed by that failure. I ask you to pray that the Lord will make me faithful to teach our congregation this important theme. Because, my friend, giving is one of the major themes of the Bible. To neglect to teach that is to ignore large parts of scriptural teaching. And it is a very important part of truly Christian living. So that, as I have done, to go at times a year and a half or 2 years and fail to teach on giving is to fail to be balanced in dealing with biblical truth. I believe that the biblical emphasis and stress upon giving is quite well summarized by the Apostle Paul's words. You may remember how in the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, the apostle called together the leaders of the church who were in Ephesus. It was going to be Paul's last time to see them. It was the end of his third and final missionary journey. He would never see them again. He himself declared that. When he called them together, he summarized for them the great truths he had taught them. And in the 35th verse, he said this, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul called those leaders of the church together and summarized for them the important things that he had taught them now that he would never see them again, the words of Jesus that he told them to remember were the words how Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Today, I'm going to teach what I understand the Bible to say on the subject of giving. And today, I'm initiating something new. For several months, our staff and some of our elders have discussed the fact that there are certain areas of Metropolitan's teaching which need to be printed so that they can be given to all new members of the church as well as to all of the members of the congregation. And therefore, it has been discussed that when we teach on those particular areas, that the message would be printed so that it would be available to be handed out and to be given to those folks who come into our church. And today we begin that. In the hymnal racks are found, the printed copies of the message, as not as it will be preached, I'm very sure, but a printed copy of the message as it has been written in advance, so that it will be available for all of the members of our congregation and new members of the church as they are welcomed into our fellowship. What does the Bible teach concerning Christians' responsibility for giving to the Lord's work? The common plan that is presented and widely taught and believed, I suppose nearly universally, in many, many places, is tithing, which is presented just almost universally as the biblical plan for Christians to follow. I want to spend with you about 5 minutes briefly considering that, for I believe that the Scriptures do not present tithing as the plan which the Bible gives to Christians for following in their practice. There are only two instances recorded in all of Scripture of tithing outside the law of Moses and outside Israel. If you take the history of the Bible from the beginning of the human race down to the law of Moses, 1400 years before Jesus, or if you take the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, beginning with the death of Jesus 30 years after His birth, if you take those two great areas of biblical history in all of the centuries of them, there is recorded only two instances of tithing. The first of those is in Genesis chapter 14. And it concerns Abraham. The king of Syria, Chedorlaomer, had swept down from the Golan Heights down the Jordan River Valley to the north end of the Dead Sea in order to loot those cities of the plains and to carry away captive Abraham's nephew, Lot. Abraham pursued the king of Syria, Chedorlaomer, who fled away with the loot he had taken and with Abraham's nephew, Lot. And he overtook Chedorlaomer in the Golan Heights. And there Abraham defeated that king of Syria, recaptured the loot he had taken, and also released his nephew. When Abraham returned south back to his home, he met the priest of God named Melchizedek. And to that priest of God, Abraham gave a tenth of that loot which he had recovered from the king of Syria. It appears to have been an isolated act, not a usual practice, because there is not another single instance in all the life of Abraham or of the other patriarchs except one. It appears that as a single act out of that loot that he had recovered, he met the priest of God and gave to him a tenth. The only other instance of tithing in all of Scripture outside the law of Moses and Israel concerned Abraham's grandson, Jacob. When Jacob fled his twin brother, Esau, whose birthright he had stolen by deceit, and in the midst of his flight away, Jacob offered God a bargain. He said, "O God, in return for your helping me, I will give you a tithe of all that I get." There is no record in the Old Testament whether or not Jacob fulfilled that offer, or whether the offer was fulfilled. But if you study the sacred Scriptures, those are the only two instances in all the Old or New Testaments of tithing outside the law of Moses and outside Israel itself. The fact of the matter is that under Moses, tithing was a legal system, a tax, which was levied upon the nation Israel to support the state-supported religion. It was not one tithe, it was three tithes. So that people who go to the Old Testament and read about the tithes of the Old Testament and say we are obligated to practice the tithing system of the Old Testament and then they give a tithe are not practicing the tithing of the Old Testament. The practice of tithing in the Old Testament was three tithes. One of those tithes was given every third year. Two of those tithes were given annually. So that the Israelite, the Jew, who obeyed the tithing law of Moses every year would have to give 23% of all that he made. And in addition to that, the Lord asked of the Israelites that they would give free will offerings voluntarily in addition to the tithe, the three tithes, so that an obedient Israelite, it is estimated, would have, if he gave also free will offerings in addition to the three tithes that were required, would have given, we are led to understand, at least 25% of all that he gained every year. And that was the system of tithing that was a part of the Mosaic law required of the Israelites in the land. The New Testament, surprisingly, only mentions tithing three times, and I would imagine that that is indeed a surprise to many who have heard this plan presented. In the entire New Testament, there are just three mentions of it, and all of those were to Jews under the law of Moses. Jesus twice mentioned tithing, in each case commending the Jews under the law of Moses for keeping the law of Moses, and included in his commendation of certain ones who were keeping the law of Moses, he commended them because, among other things, they also were obeying the law of Moses concerning tithing. The third mention of tithing in the New Testament is by the author of the book of Hebrews, who simply refers to that instance in the Old Testament when Abraham met the priest of God, Melchizedek, and gave to him a tithe. And the author of the book of Hebrews mentions that incident as he is listing the history of the Old Testament. So that in the New Testament, those are the three only references. There is in the New Testament not a single instance recorded of those outside the law of Moses who tithe. Not one. Rather, the New Testament plan for Christians' giving, which they are expected to follow, is not that. The book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, "For you, Christians, are not under the law of Moses. You are under grace." That system of tithing that I have briefly described was by our Lord Jesus Christ ended so that Christians, we are told again and again, are not under that law of Moses with all of its parts. We are under grace. The plan of giving set forth in the Scriptures for Christians is called grace giving. It is called grace giving because it is giving which, as an unmerited favor of God, the Holy Spirit motivates you to do. Just because God, out of His grace, comes down and moves you to recognize need, to recognize responsibility, to recognize your blessings, to recognize your resources, to recognize the opportunities. Because God in His grace just causes you to realize that and motivates you to give. It is an unmerited favor of God that He does it. The Holy Spirit moving each Christian believer to give grace giving. It is described for us in the New Testament several places. But the most extensive passage, the major passage, is in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I ask you to open your New Testaments to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. These two chapters are devoted entirely to describing the Christian's way of giving. Other New Testament passages also describe it, but this, as I have remarked, is the most extensive and the largest section of the New Testament. Two chapters. You will notice in these two chapters that five different times this plan of giving is called grace giving. I want you to follow, if you will, please, while I read verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we, Paul, make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches up in northern Greece. He's writing to churches in southern Greece, to a church in Corinth. What is that grace of God bestowed on those churches in northern Greece? How, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I want you to know the grace of God which He bestowed upon those northern Greeks, how though they were poor, God's grace was this: their poverty abounded unto liberal giving. Grace giving. As you read farther down in the chapter, you will notice at the end of verse 6, these words: I have besought Titus that he would finish in you, you southern Greeks, the same grace also, the grace of giving. And in verse 7, he mentions it again. That, therefore, as you abound in every other thing, that at the end of the verse, you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. How we thank God, he said, that in all these areas, other areas of grace, you abound. But our desire is that you would abound in this grace, the grace of giving. Verse 7. And of course, you'll notice in verse 19, where he continues to write, and not that only, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this grace, with your gifts, which he calls a grace. And in chapter 9, in verse 8, he speaks of how God is able to make all grace abound so that they can give. As you read the end of the verse, five different times in this chapter, the Apostle Paul refers to Spirit-directed giving as grace-giving. That's the plan of giving which the New Testament describes for us who are Christians that we are to practice and to follow. Now, in these two chapters, when we study them, we find they set before us six principles which are involved in grace giving. And I will take with you these verses and look through them to discover the six great principles that are given to us here of grace giving. The key verse of this passage is chapter 9 in verse 7. And that key verse gives to us several of the six principles. We'll begin by reading it, and then we shall look at the other principles that follow. Principle number one, every person according as he purposes in his heart. The first principle of grace giving is that every Christian is expected to give. Rich or poor, young or old, every Christian is expected under grace giving to give. This is declared, in fact, almost every passage of the New Testament that talks about Christian giving stresses the word everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let what? Every one of you. Acts chapter 20, I believe it is. The reference is in the notes. And so the apostles, every one of them gave. In almost every one of the passages of the New Testament which deals with the subject of giving, it is stressed that every Christian is to participate in giving. Total participation is the key to ministry. Tim Heritage told me the other day about a letter he had received from a friend in another city who wanted to refer to our church one of his acquaintances who had moved to Oklahoma City. And he wanted to find out about our church, whether he approved referring this one to us. And Tim said the only question he asked was, and he said his point was this, he asked, does Metropolitan Church receive a public offering? And his point was that if we did, he didn't want to recommend Metropolitan Church to his friend. Well, my friends, we do, because a public offering is a vital part of every Christian's life. It is acknowledging it is a part of worship. It is not something of which to be ashamed. It is not something that we should be embarrassed about. It is set forth in the Scriptures as something which is the calling of every Christian as an act of praise and worship and love and joy. That's why the public offering is important. Now, of course, public offerings can be done wrong. They can be done as a matter of coercion and of pressure and of emotional appeal and of embarrassment. But the offering is important because it is the calling of every Christian to give. And I want to say to you, I am assured that if in this fellowship every Christian were to begin to practice the grace of giving, the ministry of the church could just abound. It is the participation of all the body. It is everyone that is the key. Every one of us, every one of us, every one of us giving to the Lord's work. That's the first principle of grace giving. The second principle of grace giving is also found in this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And it is this: every man, according as he purposes in his heart. The principle that is given here is that under grace giving, every Christian determines before God his giving decisions. Now, giving decisions mean how much, to whom, where, when. Those are giving decisions. And according to this principle, every Christian is responsible to determine for himself before God those giving decisions. The phrase, in his heart, describes what a person does before God. And this verse says, everyone according as he purposes in his heart. There are certain giving decisions that are yours. The Holy Spirit, in accordance with Scripture, directs each Christian. Now, the next three principles are biblical principles that will guide you. You cannot say that the Holy Spirit is directing your giving if the next three principles are not being observed, because the Holy Spirit always directs in accordance with God's Word. And there are principles 3, 4, and 5 which are God's guidance and which the Holy Spirit uses in causing us to make our giving decisions. Principle number 3 is that each Christian is to give proportionately. That means that the percentage which he determines to give should be proportionate to his possessions. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 8 and verse 3. For to their power, speaking here of those northern Greeks who were very poor, the Roman Empire had stripped them. Not just the Christians, but the whole area was stripped. The Romans had come into the whole area of northern Greece and had literally stripped the area, and everybody was poor, Christians also. It was an economically depressed area. And he says to them, for to their power I bear witness, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They gave according to their ability. Their proportion, their percentage was proportionate to what they had. And the Apostle Paul commended that. You will notice in chapter 8 at verse 12 these words. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted what? Accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. The percentage of giving that is to be determined is according to what you have. That is declared there the second time. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul's word is, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you according as God hath prospered him. In proportion to what God has given you, you determine the percentage that you give. As God has given you more, you give a higher percentage. That's one of the principles the Holy Spirit will use in directing you to determine for yourself before God what you should give. There are some of you here today who should give a higher percentage of what you have than I should give. And I should give a higher percentage than some of you should give. The Holy Spirit is to direct each of us. But when He directs us, we are to determine the percentage in proportion to what we have. That's a principle of grace giving. The third principle. Principle number 4 is that that personally determined percentage must be a liberal one. It must be a sacrifice. If the Holy Spirit indeed is directing you when you make your giving decisions, and He directs you in the percentage that you no, you should give, it will always be a sacrifice. If it's not a sacrifice, the Holy Spirit hasn't been the one who's directed you. If the Holy Spirit has directed your decision on that percentage, it will always be liberal and a sacrifice. Notice how this is declared for us in this same chapter. Chapter 8 and verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These poor northern Greeks, when they gave, their giving was actually a sacrifice. They even really gave more than they were able, Paul said in the next verse. For to their power, I bear witness, even beyond their power, they were willing. And he commended them because what they determined to give represented sacrifice. It was liberal on their part. And in chapter 9, you will notice in verses 6 and 13 these words. I say this also, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Notice in the 13th verse, at the end of the verse, these words, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. That is the kind of giving which the Holy Spirit directs. So when you personally make your giving decisions, the first principle that guides you is that your percentage that you determine before God is to be proportionate to what you've been given. And secondly, the percentage you decide should represent a real sacrifice, almost more than you could really afford to do. Or more than you could really afford to do, a sacrifice, a liberal percentage. Now, the fifth principle is that that giving is to be thoughtful and planned. Notice once again as we return to chapter 9 and verse 7. Every person, according as he purposes, in his heart, so let him give. This refers to giving that is planned and that is thought out. When Paul wrote to the church in his first letter, he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him. That represents systematic, planned giving. I want to say, I suppose that I could almost reveal a family secret here, but perhaps I will. The last time I spoke on this subject, my wife said to me, there's one part of your sermon I do not agree with. And it was this part. Now, Helen probably will be very embarrassed, and I may be very embarrassed too when she later talks to me about this sermon. But in the course of that teaching, I said, in connection with this, I said, biblical giving is planned giving. It is thoughtful giving. It is not impulsive giving. Giving that is impulsive in response to strong emotional appeals is most likely not going to be biblical and balanced, because human nature is so susceptible and unreliable. And therefore, when we give impulsively in response to some strong emotional situation or appeal, we are most likely, because of the very natures that we have, not likely to do what's biblical and what's balanced. And Helen said to me, you know, I really don't think I believe that. I think that the biblical giving would be a response. You hear of something, and out of that emotional need and that moment, you give. Well, I recognize that giving can be prompted by the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament really teaches that as a practice, it is the planned, thoughtful, systematic giving which the Holy Spirit is behind. Now, let me ask you, how much of your giving is a result of the fact that you have sat down and thoughtfully and prayerfully said, Lord, in light of what you've given me, in light of what would be a real sacrifice, in light of these needs, help me to decide my giving. Have you ever done that? Or do you simply sometime in the hurry of a moment write out a check? Or perhaps you've just made a decision that you will give so much, but it really is not a decision that was based upon prayer and thought. Biblical New Testament giving is thoughtful, planned giving. There are four legitimate objects set before us in the New Testament for giving. I want to mention them. They're given in your notes and in the message that's printed with scripture references. But when you determine your giving, the New Testament specifies four kinds of areas to which a Christian ought to give. He should give, first of all, to his own church, which ministers to him and his family. He should give, secondly, to those who are vocationally in ministry. Thus, that means they are not supported by some other income. That would mean missionaries, or that would mean evangelists, or that would mean an itinerant Bible teacher. Someone who is in the ministry vocationally, and thus he is not supported by some other salary. Thirdly, we are taught in the Scriptures that we should give to Christian benevolences. And fourthly, we are taught in the Scripture that as we are able, beyond those three, we should give to general benevolences. Do good to all men as much as is in you, as much as you are able. Participate in general benevolences. Now the church is responsible. I hope that all of you will carefully hear this. Our church is responsible for teaching you the truth. And our church is responsible for presenting to you needs and opportunities and ministries and cares and concerns. Don't get weary, I hope you won't, if we often bring before you real challenging ministries, real opportunities. We're not saying that every one of you should give to every one of them. We're presenting a diversity of godly needs so that God can speak to you and say, I want you to give to that. That's something that's very dear. You know the need. You know the ministry. You know the results. I want you to give to that. The person next to you, the Holy Spirit, may not say anything at all. It is our church's responsibility to teach the truth, to present needs, and let you, as the grace of God, as an unmerited favor that God bestows upon you, prompt you by His Holy Spirit to say, I want to give to that. On the last page of the second page of the study notes is an outline of the system that we follow here at Metropolitan Church. It is an endeavor to detail how you give and can give and should give through the church. We try to capture this principle, these principles of the New Testament of grace giving. Our church has various areas. The general fund area, the building fund area, faith promise missions, designated missions, benevolences. We believe that if you follow New Testament giving, you will pray and let the Holy Spirit direct you in giving. And we've outlined there how you can go about it to follow this New Testament principle of giving that we've been discussing together this morning. Finally, principle number 6. This kind of giving, when it is grace giving, has to be properly motivated. We are told in these two passages repeatedly, don't give by coercion. Don't give under pressure. Don't give because you're manipulated. Don't give because you're humanly pressured. But give freely, worshipfully, thankfully. Let me read to you some of the passages that you would find here in this extended section. Chapter 8, verse 3. They were willing of themselves. That means they weren't pressured. Nobody put them on the spot. Nobody embarrassed them. Nobody coerced them. They were just willing of themselves to do this. And he commends them. That's grace giving. You will notice in verse 12 how it's repeated. For if there be first a willing mind. My friends, any giving that is done because we're put on the spot or pressured or manipulated or embarrassed, that didn't really come because there was just a willing mind, doesn't please God. The motive is wrong. Your purpose for giving, your reason for giving is all wrong. And it may help somebody, but it doesn't please God. It's not grace giving. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted in accordance to what you have. And in chapter 9, you will notice in verse 7, at the end of the verse, so let a person give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, that is because somebody almost forces it and it's required. But God loves a joyful, free, cheerful giver as an act of praise. And earlier in the chapter, and later in the chapter, it is spoken of as an act of worship and praise. Giving that pleases God and is grace-giving, prompted by the Holy Spirit, is only when it comes out of those motives. My, I hope our church learns to practice that. Don't you? Every person. Each person determining before God. That percentage determined before God is in proportion to what God's given us. That percentage determined and prompted by the Holy Spirit represents sacrifice. The motive behind it is right. It's thoughtful and planned. That's grace giving. Some people say it'll never work in a church. The only way to support ministry, we're told again and again, is lay out a budget, put people on the spot, and make them sign a promise. But this church is a living demonstration in many other churches that when God's people know the truth of grace giving, they will generally respond. If they're in fellowship with the Lord, they will respond. My friend, teaching that tithing isn't the plan for us isn't an effort to give you an out. I hope nobody thinks this morning that when I showed to you that tithing is not the biblical plan of giving for Christians, I hope that not for a moment you ever thought that that's an effort to relieve you of responsibility. Rather, it's to cause you to give scripturally. It's to give you the joy of personally participating. It's to give you the joy of being personally directed by the Holy Spirit and of sharing in the object of your gifts and giving. That's the purpose of it. You know, one of the verses in chapter 9 starts like this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way that begins in the Greek. It has a phrase, a flavor. Gargenoskete ten karin. Tu kyriou Jesu Christou. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. How? Though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor. That through his poverty, we are made rich. Thank God that Jesus, who was in the form of God, he had the very outward, not only was he God as he was even on earth, but in that prior time he enjoyed even the outward display of deity. And he who was the eternal God became Jesus of Nazareth. I stood 7 years ago one night on the shore of the Galilee. And a very intimate time, as I stood there, I thought, can it really be that the God of this world came to this little land and lived under the Romans? God the Son here, though he was rich, he became poor. And because of that, you who trust him have the riches of eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, acceptance with God, your sins behind him, never remembered against you again, ever. The promise of life forever with him and with all who love him. Because he would become poor. Let us pray. Our Father, I ask you to take these words of Scripture and open them up. Let them become alive. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Grant today in the church as we fellowship together that we indeed shall support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us join together in singing a hymn of worship and praise.
Number 152, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Take my life and let take my hands and let them move at thee, pulse of thy love at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet. take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
When Paul was writing these same people, in another part of his letter, he wrote something that is so thrilling. He said, consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. This morning, my real desire is that I today will not just be thinking about myself, but you, and you will be thinking about each other. Consider one another to provoke unto love good works. I just keep praying God makes Metropolitan increasingly that kind of body. May it be our experience now as we are dismissed.